is building a creature. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? I'm not sure we know. It was long enough for people to ridicule him. And we may be ridiculed in giving ourselves our time, our energy, our finances, whatever resource we may have, in giving ourselves to the building project that we're called to, we may be ridiculed. But one of the skills that we need, we talked about strength last week, one of the skills that we need is not just to be strong, but to have stamina. Who can you think of in the Bible with stamina? I gave you a clue already to one person. Noah had stamina. But I'm not going to do a study. You can look in your own time. Just at the life of Moses, how much stamina he had to go with his stammer. So we know about his stammer. But he was someone who had stamina. He had stamina to withstand his upbringing in the palace, which I don't imagine was a short one. He had stamina to last his time in the wilderness, in the desert. He had stamina to last when Pharaoh said yes and then no. When he went with God's word of freedom, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Yes, you can go. No, you cannot. Yes, you can go. No, you cannot. Yes, you can go. No, you cannot." And Moses withstood. And Moses withstood even the 40 years in the desert, although he didn't go through into the promised land. He withstood. And Jesus' life on earth was shorter than mine and longer than most of yours. But it was short. But his journey, though it was short, took stamina. We say short, 3 years of ministry took stamina. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24. "Whoever stands firm till the end will be saved. Whoever stands firm till the end will be saved." So who's saved from the scripture? Those who stand. So we are not yet fully saved because we've not yet stood firm till the end. So how do we secure salvation? How do we make our salvation secure? By standing firm till the end. And I think, is it the table next or the quotes? Okay, let's go with some quotes. This is what Matthew Henry said. "There must not only be setting out well in the ways of Christ, but steadfastness and perseverance therein to the end. There must not only be setting out well in the ways of Christ, but steadfastness and perseverance therein to the end." It's not on there. Matthew Henry also said, "God's goodwill to us is the cause of his good work in us." God's goodwill to us is the cause of his good work in us. Tim Keller said, "The gospel's not just the ABC, but also the A," he would probably say to Z, given where he's from. "The gospel's not just the ABC, but the A to Z of the Christian life." Again, yes, we now run the race for the joy set before us rather than for the fear set behind us. We now run the race for the joy set before us rather than for the fear set behind us. In other words, it's not just how we start. In fact, it's not how we start. It's how we finish. Because we cannot finish unless we start. We can start without finishing, but we cannot finish unless we start. In other words, salvation is past, present, and future. Salvation is past, present, and future. Salvation is past, we have been saved. Salvation is future, we will be saved. And salvation is present, we are being saved. Scripture commands us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It's a process, it's not an event. Salvation is a process, it's not an event. The past tense of salvation is that we're set free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, which is death, we are set free. Our spirits are made alive, never to die. And the future tense of salvation I'm going to come back to the present, because that's the kind of bit that we that's the bit where we're in. That's where we are right now. The future tense of salvation is where we're set free from the presence of sin. Where will that be? In heaven. While we're on earth, there's still the presence of sin. But in heaven, there won't even be any sin present. But this current present tense, where we all are, whether we're in our single figures or tens, twenties, thirties, forties, wherever we are, we're in this present tense of salvation, where we are being set free from the power of sin. In other words, sin's penalty, we no longer have to pay, because Christ has paid it and we've accepted his payment of it. Sin's presence, we will be free from that in heaven. But here and now, so this past tense we call justification. This future tense is called glorification. But this messy bit in the middle is sanctification. That's the bit that we're in now. Being sanctified. Being made holy. Being saved. That's where all of us, whatever age, however long we've been following Christ, that's where we are now, in this middle stage. It's what I learned in Bible school. I'm sure some of you have seen it there, but either note it down or take a photo. And there's more to it than that, but there's a few more columns in the table if you want them, but those are the basics. Salvation is a process, not an event, and therefore we need to secure our salvation. Salvation is a secure thing, but we need to secure our salvation. We need to work out our salvation, and that takes stamina. We can all probably think, I'm older than any of you, but we can all think of people who've fallen away. People who started the race, but didn't finish the race. Not a parkrun race where it takes us half an hour, or an hour, or 20 minutes, or however long it may be. This is a race that requires perseverance. So we don't need to be built like a bodybuilder, or built like a sprinter. So speaking of our strength, last week, we don't need to look flashy as sprinters do. We need to be able to run the race as a long distance runner. They don't look so flashy, do they? Mo Farah or Usain Bolt, which one's the flashier? Spiritual stamina is the same. It doesn't look very flashy, but it enables somebody to run the race. Fred may not be as flashy as some people, but he has stamina. He has a spiritual stamina, which means he's still running the race. And he may not be as well known as others. But if we're in the church which he leads, as an under-shepherd, under Christ, then we're also going to need that stamina. We're also going to need to last the course, to run the race, to finish the job. What building parables did Jesus tell? What building parables did Jesus tell? The man who built his house on the sand, and the other man built his house on the rock. Where do we find it? Good, which sermon? Which sermon of Jesus is the most famous? Sermon on the Mount, good. So Matthew 7 or Luke 6? I'm going to go to Luke 6. And it's not the only one, so have a think of another. This is the one we're going to use today. Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built." So stamina requires, if we're going to last, the stamina of a building, the longevity of a building, will be determined by its foundation. It takes time if we're going to stand the test of time. It takes time if we're going to stand the test of time. I remember the town where I grew up, there was one church which came along very, very quickly and grew very, very rapidly, but faded just as rapidly. Growth is a process. Building is a process, and processes take time. Salvation is a process. It takes time. It's not an event. Anything which happens unnaturally fast, be careful of. And it's quite a graphic example, but cancer cells reproduce fast. They're flashy, but their identity is different. The growth is more rapid, but the problem is it's not the right growth. Salvation is a process. The building project to which we are called is a process, and therefore it takes time. Not only does it take time, but it also takes trouble. So we read that the flood came and the torrent struck the house but could not shake it. Now in this parable you might say, well, the building would have lasted even without the trouble. But just go to Romans chapter 5. While you search for Romans chapter 5, practice makes practice makes permanent. Because if I'm practicing wrong, I won't be perfecting. But scripture, practice makes permanent. Scripture would tell us that perseverance is required. Not only does it take time, but it also takes trouble. Perseverance, in other words, stamina, spiritual stamina, perseverance is what's required in order to perfect our salvation. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." Paul doesn't say we rejoice because of our sufferings. He says we rejoice in. Give thanks In which circumstances? All circumstances. I used to think, give thanks for all circumstances. It's not what we're told to do. We don't have to give thanks for all circumstances. We don't have to rejoice for our suffering. We have to rejoice in our suffering. We have to give thanks in all circumstances. In other words, I used to think, do I really have to give thanks for this suffering? Do I really have to rejoice in this suffering? But we're not told to do that. We're told, in our suffering, rejoice. In our circumstance, give thanks. So think of something else. And if you want something else, if you're stuck for something else of which to think, then think of the product. Think of the process. Think of where we're headed. If we don't have suffering, then we won't have perseverance. And if we don't have perseverance, we won't develop character. And if we do not develop character, we will not have hope. Hope defines us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So not only does it take time, but it also takes trouble. And if you look back on your own life, or you look back on the life of a church, and as a church we've had our fair share, but all churches have their fair share, because the only thing of which we're guaranteed, the only thing that Christ guaranteed us here on earth, is trouble. That's what we're guaranteed. So when we present the gospel to people, we can't just say, come to Jesus, everything will be fine. Because it's not only is it not the full picture, it's not true. It's not true. Anton said something when he was here for leadership training with Heinrich and with Richard. He said, fish don't want to be caught because it means they're going to die. And it's true. Fish do not want to be caught because it means they're going to die. Now, do fish have the mental capacity to process that? I doubt it. But we do. And the people with whom we're called to share the gospel, they do. And we need to give them the information and the time in order to process that. Count the cost. There's a clue to the other building parable. We're not going to go there today. Jesus told another building parable about counting the cost. If we're going to build anything, it will take time and it will take trouble. And if you look at anyone in Scripture, anyone who achieved anything, they didn't achieve it without trouble. Moses had trouble. Noah had trouble. If you look in the New Testament, Jesus had trouble. And Paul, in terms of quantity, he had more than anyone. In terms of quantity, he had more than anyone that I can think of in Scripture. Maybe Job, we'll look at in the Old Testament as well. But nobody achieved anything significant in Scripture without having trouble. And we will not be any different. So we have to secure our salvation, and we have to start slowly. In other words, take time to build a foundation. And where was the foundation built? So he had to find the rock first. In other words, when you're building, location is significant, probably paramount. So he had to find the rock, and then he had to assemble his materials. And all this time, the other house on the sand, I don't know how close they were to one another, is actually being visibly built. While he's finding his rock, while he's assembling his material, while he's assembling the workforce, if that was what was required. This isn't a short-term process. Suffering isn't short-term. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. But not everybody who suffers perseveres. Many people undergo suffering and don't persevere. In fact, that's what weeds many people out. So what is it that we need to have in order to endure the suffering? So we rejoice in the suffering, but we have to have endurance in the suffering. Some of the scriptures Translate Matthew 24, whoever stands firm till the end, whoever endures till the end. We need endurance. What is it that gives us that endurance? Now we're going to switch to a different metaphor from building, just because it makes the point well. And if you think back to the harvest theme that we had last year, that might help. But turn to Luke chapter 8. It could also be Matthew 13, but we're mostly in Luke. Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole of the parable of the sower. But we read in verse 5 of Luke chapter 8. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some we know fell on the path, later on some on thorns, later on some on good soil. But verse 6, some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then if you read on just a few verses later, we're given the meaning. Jesus says in verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And in verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Again, testing, trouble, torrent, storm. But what is it that these seeds among rock didn't have? They had no root. So think root, think foundation. If we're going back to the building metaphor, Matthew 13 talks about trouble or persecution. When trouble or persecution comes, and Luke here says times of testing. God knows what tests we need. God knows what tests we need. Not what the devil knows, I don't know. But God, the devil knows where we're weak, but God knows what testing we need. He knows what testing will produce in us, the perseverance, which will mean we develop character, which will mean we are people of hope. So let's not ask for our trouble to be taken away. Let's ask for the endurance. Let's give thanks in all circumstances. Let's rejoice in our suffering so that the purpose of the suffering will be produced in us. So that the building that God is constructing will last. Ephesians chapter 3. What is this root? What is the root? So, the seed that fell on the rocky place did not last because it had no roots, but what is our root? Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Being rooted and established in love. That's our root. Love is our root. We're established in love. And love is tough. So it's not so much that there is a tough love and a untough love. Love is tough. God disciplines those he loves. Discipline is tough. So we're to accept discipline as sons. Because it's love. If God didn't love us, then he wouldn't care. There'd be no need to discipline. That's what defines us as sons of God. We receive his discipline, and we receive it as love. And the scripture's clear. doesn't dress things up. We're not told to give thanks for all circumstances. We're not told to rejoice for our suffering. We're not given the impression that suffering is pleasant. No discipline. That discipline is pleasant. No discipline, Hebrews tells us, is pleasant at the time. But what does it do? It produces a fruit. It produces what it's intended to produce. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that's our root, love. And if we have a root, then the troubles over time will produce a fruit. If we have a foundation, then the building that is taking time will last. So we're not called to be flashy. We're not a flash in the pan. We're called to last. We're called to endure. We're called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, to work it out, process, to be sanctified. This is a messy bit. Jesus finished his work. Heaven is where we're headed. But here on earth, sanctification, being made like Christ. It only happens if we're rooted in love. It only happens if we're disciplined, because that's how we're corrected. That's how we're made perfect. There's two scriptures from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll read from verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Moses had stamina, but he was a servant. He wasn't a son of God in the way that we can be sons of God, because Christ is the firstborn of many. Christ had to be born on earth for us to also become sons of God. He's the firstborn of many sons. Moses, in the previous dispensation, was so close to God that he was able to see God and not die, although be it hidden in the cleft of a rock. He asked God to show him his glory. What did God show him? Didn't show him glory, he showed him his goodness. But he hid him so that he didn't die. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Faithful in the palace. Faithful when he was a shepherd. Faithful when he was face to face with an authority ungodly and not so much unmovable, but up and down. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. He was faithful. Faithful when God's people, those he was called to lead, didn't appreciate what he was doing. It would be better for us if we died in Egypt. How quickly they'd forgotten what Egypt was actually like. Some suffering in the desert. And they complained to Moses, it would be better for us. Why did you bring us here to die? Is what they said. Not particularly grateful, but Moses had stamina, spiritual perseverance to withstand the complaints, to keep on, to keep on, to keep on keeping on, is what Moses did. And it's what we're called to do. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Christ was faithful as a son in or over. He's over. He's the firstborn. He's the one who, were it not for him, we would not be sons. There is no sonship without Christ. Because Christ is God the Son. He was faithful as a son over the house. And what about us? What are we? That's not on the screen, so you might need to refer to your Bible. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are? Yeah, but let's stay with the building theme. We are his house. Okay, so bricks rather than bride. Bride is a bit more flashy, isn't it? Okay, the bride dresses up. And that's where we're headed. Okay, we're headed. All these sons, don't forget, come together to produce a daughter who's going to be a bride. That's where we're headed. But here on earth, we're bricks. Not flashy. Small group isn't particularly flashy. But that... those are our bricks. They are the building blocks. There's no house without those blocks. This building that we're in is made of bricks. And the bricks themselves are not particularly flashy. So we're being made into a bride, but for here and now, we're bricks. We are his house. If what? If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. I thought I'd not put it there. We are his house if we hold on to our courage. God gives it to us as a gift, but it doesn't come wrapped up in the way we want it. It comes as trouble and suffering, because it's that suffering that produces the perseverance, character hope. We might look at people in Scripture and think, what would we have done? What would we have done if we were Daniel? What would I have done if I was Daniel? What would I have done if I was following Christ in the time of Nero? When Christians being fed to wild animals was sport? What would I do if I wasn't following Christ in London, but in a town or village beginning with L, where people will behead me if I follow Christ? What will I do if I'm called there? What will I do if circumstances change in this nation, where I have to choose between my career and my faith in Christ? We need to hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. It's that holding on that makes us the house. And it's not flashy. And it's not something we would necessarily choose. But God knows what testing will produce in us the perseverance that's needed. Hebrews 12. This one you will probably know. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's been marked out for us. God knows how long we need to run this race. He knows what we need to go through. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Run with perseverance. Jesus endured opposition. And if we consider him, then we won't grow weary and lose heart. Paul wrote to the church in Galatians. Galatians 6 verse 9, he said, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the which time? At the proper time, we will reap a harvest. If what? If we do not give up. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The building will be built in the proper time. The building will be built once foundations are laid. And we don't have to be an architect. We don't have to be a spiritual architect. There's another S-T down the line that we're going to consider. We don't, if we were all architects, then the building wouldn't work. Because one person would want a conservatory, and another person would want a swimming pool, and another person would want a weights room, and whatever it may be. One architect, one master builder. So we're called to run with perseverance. Running, it's not particularly flashy, is it, as a sport? Maybe Usain Bolt, yes, so if you run 100 metres and the whole world is watching. You're not hitting a ball or lowering your handicap. It's not that skillful. Ruth can almost do it. Older people can manage to run for the bus. We're not called to be flashy. We're called to persevere, to run. And the race has been marked out for us. The race has been marked out for us. If we consider Jesus, it's the only way, it's the only way in which we will not grow weary. Because if we do not consider Jesus, then there's no point. If we look at the here and now, there's no point. If we look at the here and now, look outside. Either way. Does it make sense to be in a stuffy room on a day like this, on a Sunday morning? Does it make sense to have been here early to set up the sound or rehearse the songs or prepare to teach the children or to serve drinks? It doesn't make sense if we look at the here and now. But if we look at Jesus, all this is for him. So there may not be 10 or tens of visitors' cards filled in today. But it's for him more than it's for visitors. It's for him. And if we consider him, we won't grow weary or lose heart. So keep considering him. And as we consider one another, we will be considering him. So I might rather be running a race this morning, or sitting in bed, lying in bed, or do whatever it might be that I would choose to do if I had the choice. And I have the choice, but there's a race marked out for me. There's a race marked out for each one of us. And it's a race that we do together. So remember the relay race, passing on the baton. It's not a race that will finish in this generation. That's why it's important that we teach children. That's why it's important, even if we give electronically, to do something that children can see. Because children might like screens, but they probably wouldn't watch our banking transactions. But they watch what we do here. It's why it's important that we dedicate children, as Sofiso and Melanie are doing next week. Because it's not a one generational race. This building will not be completed in our generation. So I need to run this race with perseverance and keep people along with me. I've not done much running, but I did run with a friend, and his club was comprised, I guess, as most clubs are, those who run far and fast and those who run shorter distance and slower. So the faster runners, when they get a third of a mile ahead, half a kilometre ahead, if you think kilometres, would then come back and sheepdog. So they'll end up running a lot further than those who are at the back. But they're doing it because they're sticking together. We cannot build this building on our own. So we're going to consider some more building skills later. We'll take a break for the dedication next week. But a dedication is a great thing to have in the midst of a building theme. We are a house. So I quoted Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, because at the right time, at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And the following verse, verse 10, Paul tells the church in Galatia, it's not on the screen, tells the church in Galatia to do good to all, but especially to the household of believers, to the family of faith, especially to those who belong to the family of faith. We're a family. We're a family that needs to grow. But first and foremost, we're a family. And we need perseverance. It might not be seen by many, but what Christ is working in us will be worked as we endure to the end. We will be saved. As we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character hope. As we consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, as we hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. We don't have that hope if we don't have character. And we don't have that character if we don't have perseverance. And if there's nothing to persevere, we have no perseverance. If there's no suffering, stamina. It takes time and it takes trouble. The only thing of which we're promised, of which we're guaranteed, the only thing that Christ assured us of was trouble. But he went on to say, take heart. I have overcome the world. We will have trouble in this world. Sanctification is a messy process. Taking out that which is unholy, and replacing it with that which is holy. That's sanctification. That's the present tense. That's making me free from the power of sin. And the enemy knows he's been defeated. He knows what happened in the past. And that's one reason why we should sing. Because we remind him of his defeat. Sing aloud. Not think it, but aloud. Because it reminds him of his defeat. He knows his future. It's in scripture. Might not. I don't understand all of Revelation, but some of it is quite clear. He knows his future. But in the here and now, he does not let go of his realm over earth. He's the prince of the earth. He does not let go. And he does not let go of his hold on our lives. That's why we need each other for this process of sanctification. To be held accountable. To be led. To be disciplined. Even though it's not pleasant. Nobody enjoys discipline at the time. But it produces in us a harvest of righteousness. Jesus is building. And he's committed to his building. And it's not, maybe think of, you probably didn't learn this in school because of your age and your geography, but where I grew up in the north, we were taught about dry stone walls that are in areas in the north of England. No mortar, no bricks of uniform shape and size, but just stones. And no cement or mortar, but just placed, and they're still standing hundreds of years later. And God knows we're different shapes and sizes. He knows we're different personalities, different stages of spiritual development, but he knows who he needs to place us alongside so that we can stand. So I don't mark out the race. I don't choose. I mean, imagine, we can't see the bricks because of the plaster and the paint. But imagine this brick having a problem with this brick and therefore taking itself out of the wall. It wouldn't make sense. God knows where we need to be. He knows which small group leader needs to be over me at this time. He knows in which congregation I need to be at this time. He knows where we need to be. He knows in which region. He knows. He marks out a race. And he sees the whole. We see just a part. But he sees the whole. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I thought about asking you to stand for the whole of this sermon, but I didn't think that would be fair. But stand now and pretend you've stood for the whole of the sermon. God, I thank you that you give us that which we need, even suffering, even trouble. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have overcome the world, that you have defeated death and the grave, and that therefore we're able not only to accept you, Lord Jesus, as the author of our faith, but to receive you as the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, thank you that you finished that which you were sent to do. Thank you that you did not opt out when it was tough in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the way to the cross or even at any point when you could have called down the angels. Lord Jesus, we honor you as the one who finished the job. We honor you as the one who is now sat down, seated. Work is over for you. Lord Jesus, thank you. And thank you that even still you intercede for us. You plead our case before your Father. When we mess up, Jesus, it's as if you remind the Father that this is why I died, because I'm calling to you a people that are not perfect, because I'm building a house with living stones. And Jesus, thank you that we are those stones. Thank you that you choose to build with us. Thank you that you could have established your rule on this earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. width and length and its height and depth. It's four-dimensional nature. It's nature which cannot be grasped in completion here on earth. And even though it surpasses knowledge, thank you that we can know it. Thank you that we can know in our spirits. Even when our minds might tell us something different. Even when our bodies might be weak. God, I speak strength to souls and to bodies. That we'll be fit for the purpose of housing our spirits here on earth. Of accompanying our spirits. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your dominion over that which is seen. Thank you that your word divides between bone and bone. Be led by our souls, but rather by our spirits. But thank you for our souls, thank you for our feelings, thank you that they are from you and therefore good. Thank you that our bodies also are from you and therefore good. But God, we declare that we are spirit people.